Now, if you would please turn to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll continue on our study in the book of Galatians, gleanings in Galatians. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you we can sit here and worship together free from the stress of any kind of persecution. And then we have the word of God, the completed word of God that many of us carried here, our personal possession. How blessed we are of all Christianity for all time. We have the completed word of God, probably half a dozen versions of it at home. Your message to us, and the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives and in our minds to teach us. What a blessing this is. We praise you for it. Thank you for it. Speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. So it's getting close to Thanksgiving time. Usually we try to gather the family together, get around the table and enjoy each other and maybe take time to thank the Lord for the blessings he's given to us and given us as a family. That's the title of our message this morning, All in the Family. All in the Family. And we need to thank the Lord for his blessings to us. So we're in Galatians. Galatians is the Christian's emancipation proclamation, free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has died and bled, and there is remission. Hallelujah. Free from the law. So our text today is going to talk about the many blessings that we have. So it's a Thanksgiving message, really, right out of our text. Thank you, Lord, for making this happen, right, all and coinciding right all at one time. A Thanksgiving blessing out of Galatians. These are the blessings. Paul is going to enumerate the blessings that faith in Christ bring that the law could never give. That's something for you to get excited and say, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, that we have that which the Old Testament saints longed for. We have them, and we're going to walk through this. And when we get done, you ought to say, thank the Lord, I'm a new covenant person. Thank the Lord for the blessings on this side of Calvary. So, first of all, chapter 3, verse 26, do you have it? Say amen. Amen. Okay, good. For you are all children or sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Blessing number one, write it down, a new nature, the indwelling nature of God. This is something that the Old Testament could not bring, and we have in the Lord. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ can make us children of God. I just had a thought go through my mind. I saw Charlie sitting back there. I heard about a stock boy in a grocery store. He was standing by the freezer. I didn't see Charlie after all. Anyway, I'll tell you anyway. And a lady was looking at the turkeys. And she says, do these come any larger? Do they get any larger? He said, no, ma'am, they're all dead. All right, so now we're awake and we're thinking about Thanksgiving. Here's the blessing number one, the indwelling of Christ that makes us a son of God. The Bible says without any confusion, John 1:12, but as many as received him, that's the Lord Jesus, to them gave he the power, the right, the authority to become the children of God. To those that do nothing more or nothing less than simply believing in his name. Now that would be a hallelujah. We have the confidence from God's word that we're children of God. We're in God's family. We're sons of God. You know, when you receive him, you receive your father's DNA. Divine nature from above. For 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. We become partakers of the divine nature. Under law, that was never possible. Here you are, this side of Calvary, celebrating Thanksgiving. Here's Thanksgiving number one. We have a new nature. We're born again. We have the indwelling nature of God. We're made of a son of God by faith in Christ. For you are all sons of God. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all there is. There's nothing more. You got the whole thing. Don't look for something beyond. You've got it. A Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was religious to his fingertips, came to the Lord, and the Lord says, well, you are religious, but you're lost. You must be born again. So there he was. He was very religious. He was in the Sabbath, in the temple every time that the door was open. He was there for every service. He says, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. All your prayer doesn't make you a Christian. All your good works do not make you a Christian. Because you're in a certain family does not make you a Christian. Because you were baptized does not make you a Christian. Except a man be born again, and you're born again when the Holy Spirit moves in your heart, certifies the word of God that you just heard, that Jesus Christ, through the atonement, through his death, burial, and resurrection, through his shed blood, paid the price. And there's nothing you can do but as a sinner receive him, God's grace gift. It's so wonderfully simple. So number one, we have a new nature. Number two, we have a new identity. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now the basic meaning of baptism is identity. I hope you understand that he's not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about the Holy Spirit has baptized us. That's water baptism is ritual. Spirit baptism is real baptism. Water baptism is just a picture of what has already occurred, the real baptism by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. That was quite a thing for them to hear, Jews or the Gentiles. Whether we bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit or to share one Spirit. So what he's talking about here in verse 27 is we are now identified in Christ. Therefore, God sees you as perfect. You are completely accepted. You are completely forgiven. You are completely received in Christ. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful blessing. Will you believe God's word? Take God at his word. Verse 27 goes, it says, have put on Christ. When you came today, you dressed. Thank you. You got dressed. And you put on what you had. Now, it doesn't make any difference if it came from Abercrombie and Fitch or Saks Fifth Avenue or off the rack at Target or Goodwill. This come from Goodwill, by the way. I have more compliments on this. $4.25. I'm glad to brag about it. My son calls it God's will. God put it there for me. And I'm glad for it. So you got dressed, but that's not important where you got your clothes. Are you clothed in Christ? That's what's important. Now that's, Colossians 3 says you are hidden in God in Christ. You're hidden in Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. If you'll get this concept that God sees you in Christ, you'll stop worrying about all the stuff you're worrying about. Am I accepted? You are accepted. Quit let the devil give you a guilty complex. It's a false complex. Get your eyes back on Christ. Anytime you look at yourself, you're going to say, yeah, I fall short. That's for sure. Keep your eyes on Christ. You are hidden in Christ. You have put on Christ. That's when you received him. These are blessings that we ought to rejoice in as we're thinking about Thanksgiving. We have a new nature. We have a new identity. We have a new family. All believers in Christ are in one family. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Neither is there slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. That is, there are no racial lines. There's no economic caste system. There's no social difference or economic difference that should separate us. No gender bias. This is before women's lib, by the way. There's no gender bias. We're all one in Christ. No labels. If a person has Jesus Christ as Savior, if it's a man, he's my brother. If it's a woman, she's my sister. The color of the skin doesn't make any difference. Social, economic, social status doesn't make any difference. We are one in Christ, and we will be together for all eternity. Wow. Yes, there's diversity within the body. There's diversity in our background. There's diversity in how you were brought up. There's diversity in what religions and thoughts you had. There's diversity in your experience. There's diversity in your convictions. There's diversity in your opinions. But we're one in Christ, and we have a union that transcends uniformity. You understand? We don't always think all alike. We always have always the same opinion, but we have one thing. We're in God's family. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what binds us together. Now, Galatians 6:10, if you just look across the page here, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, that is, the family, especially. Now, I want to be kind to all of you, but I'm extra kind to my family. Ephesians 2:19, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. I don't know about you. We go to churches sometime. My wife will know everybody in 2 months. And she'll ask somebody who's been here 20 years, so-and-so, such-and-such, and they say, well, I don't know who that is. I don't know who they are. And people up here don't know the people back there. We have strangers here, but it ought not to be. We're brothers and sisters. And if you see somebody you don't know, go meet them. Let's say, but I've been here 15 years. That's all right. I want to meet you. I forgot, or whatever. Know people, because you can't minister to people or help each other or pray for each other or build up each other if you don't know each other. He says here, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. He's talking about Greeks and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Listen, they never experienced that under the law. That's something the law cannot bring. Are you going back to the law to try to make you more right and acceptable and more of a spiritual super saint? Never happened. You can't get it from under law. This comes by faith in Christ. We have a new inheritance, number four. Verse 29 gives us a wonderful, wonderful thought here. If you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs. That's H, not E-R-R, H-E-I-R, according to the promise. Wow. Now, back in the 1950s, I think it was black and white television, there was the Millionaire program. Do you remember that? Anybody remember the Millionaire program? Yeah. And I don't remember the entirety of it, but it would be that they would have to find somebody. They had gotten an inheritance. It was $1 million, and they had to locate that person, and it follows the story out. The people didn't know they were millionaires. I think we have some folks sitting here that don't know you are a millionaire, and better, you are an heir of something. And so he puts this into the blessings that we have received by faith in Christ, which they could never have under law. Are you wanting to go back to law, rules, and regulations? Don't do it. That's the sad part of it. Chapter 8 of Romans says, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. You've been put right up there on a par with the Lord Jesus Christ in the will. Joint heir. I don't know if this is true. If you're in real estate, you can straighten me out later on. But I used to hear that in real estate, if you became a joint owner with an undivided property, that means not just that if it was 10 acres, you had five, they had five. That means of every acre you had half, he had half. Of every tree he had half, you had half. Every leaf and tree you had, it's undivided. What Jesus has, we have. Notice the word is past tense. We have. Wow. That excites me. Over there in Galatians 4, verse 7, it says, where is 4, verse 7? Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then heir of God. We're reading a will here. Now, if your name was on a will, you'd kind of want to know it, wouldn't you? I would. Heir of God through Christ. This is something you have they never could have under law. This is something to thank God for. This is a spiritual blessing that's real. We have it now. The Lord Jesus has made us a part of God's family, and we're in line for an inheritance. Now, but after faith has come, we are no longer the tutor. There's a period there. There's a period there, and then it breaks, and there's chapter 4. But you see, there was no break there in the original. It just went on. It broke it right in the middle of a topic. It was talking about an heir. It's going to go on talking about an heir. But it puts a period there. Some fellow in a church said, the reason why the editors of the Bible made chapters, it lets the preacher know he ought to stop preaching for a while. It gives us a break. But no, we're going to just ignore that and go on, because he continues on with this blessings that we have that faith brings us. It brings us a new position in our new family. We're a son in training. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, he's talking about the same heir, the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, or though he's the owner. He's going to be the owner of all of it. Try to imagine you became a part of Bill Gates' family with all of his vast empire and financial wherewithal. He could give you anything that you wanted or so forth, but you were an heir, but you weren't immediately in possession, right? When do you become in possession? Well, when you become of mature age, or as he designates it, but if you're a minor child, you would be an heir, but you would not yet be in the driver's seat. When is it that you become, do you receive some of the benefit? When you become of a mature age. That's what Paul is saying here. We're heirs, but there comes a time when actually we will inherit. And he's alluding to a family practice that they knew from the Romans back there, but in the Hebrew back there, verse 2, but is under, the heir is under guardians and stewards, until the time appointed by the Father. We have to go back to sort of in the Roman culture and understand something about how a family worked. In a Roman home that was wealthy, they had stewards or servants, and those servants would have charge of certain possessions. Might be property, real estate, might be homes, might be personal property, might be livestock. But some servants were given the charge, the oversight of the children. When a little one was born in that home, the servants cared for him. And they dressed him in clothes just like the other servants' children, so that there was not a lot of distinction. They were an heir, but to be raised by that steward. And he had to obey the steward just like the other children. Verse 2 says, but under guardians and stewards, under guardian and stewards, until the time appointed by the Father. What time is that? It was a time when the father recognized that son had grown up and now was mature and could be placed in a position of a full-grown son. That was determined by the father, the age of maturity. It wasn't an arbitrary law like in our society. It used to be when a boy became 18 or a child became 18, they were mature. Now it's 21. I think some 18-year-olds are as mature as a 21-year-old. I think sometimes that 18 and 21-year-old is more mature than the guy that's 80 years old. So it's a matter that was determined by the father. He decided when that maturity was reached. Well, when it was reached, they had a ceremony, like the Jewish have bar mitzvah, the age of maturity. Well, the Romans had something that they call a toga virilis. Toga virilis. It was when the father recognized that his son was a mature man. And the white toga, the robe, was given to him that was worn. And that was a picture of his manhood and his citizenship as a Roman. So in that Roman home, it might have went something like this. Dad, father, went off. He was a soldier in Caesar's army. Maybe he was way up in Gaul there fighting. He was there for years. And finally, he came home. And in the morning, when he got up to go shave, You heard them hollering, "Who's been using my razor? Who's got it dulled?" And the servant said, "Well, that's your son." "My son, that little whippersnapper, bring him here." When he came, his son was taller than he was, and he had a whiskers. He said, "Well, you're old enough, we ought to have our recognition of your being a man. So get your grandpas and grandmas together and get the uncles and aunts together and get all the friends together. We're going to have this virilis toga, virilis." That's when he recognizes him, brings him out publicly as a mature son. Now the servant, the steward that had watch care over him, better not try to paddle him, better not try to correct him, because now he is the mature person. And so it goes on. It says that these are under the elements of the world, verse 3. "Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world." He's talking about when Israel was young in their childhood, they were under a tutor. They were under the law. That's what the children, that's what Israel was, under rules and regulations and the law, verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God the Father, sent forth God the Son." There's so much in that verse. So much theology and great practical understanding. I'm not going to have time to get into it this morning. We're going to touch on it tonight. But the incarnation, the kenosis, all of those great things that we don't have time. But what I want you to know is it was a time that was determined by the Father. He's picking up this illustration of the Roman household. The son now is going to be established as a mature person. And he goes through this recognition. But as far as the Lord is concerned, God the Father sent God the Son at just the right time. He was born of a woman. Notice what this says. Born of a woman. Mary was a Jew. Born under the law. Jesus was a Jew. He was under the law. He ministered to those who were under the law. And God sent forth his Son. And here's the purpose, verse 5. To redeem. To redeem. There's another thing that has come by faith in Christ that they never would have understood in the Old Testament. He redeemed those that were under law. That is, he paid fully. He made the sacrifice and the only thing that would satisfy God on the basis, on the behalf of our sin. So he's using this illustration that they were children, they were under law, they couldn't do it, they broke it, and under the penalty of the law, they would have to bring sacrifices, but the sacrifices would not expiate or take away their guilt, it would just cover it. The law could never do this. Now it's done by Christ Jesus, God's Son. He came to redeem. Hallelujah. You can experience something that the Old Testament never could have given. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, his child and forever I am. It's done. Hallelujah. And number 7, it brings a new status. We're talking about adoption in verse 5. "And because you're sons of God, and because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Notice that word adoption. That's a different adoption than what we think of in our society. We think of a couple who have no child, that want a child, and Lord bless them for it. And they go and they find a children's home where they have children that can be adopted, and they go through the process and the expense, and they adopt that boy or girl and bring them home, and that is their child. They call that adoption. But in Paul's day, he's talking about a man adopting his own son. He's a son by birth, and now he's a son by adoption. That is, that he's been placed now as the designated son of heir. He's been placed in a new position. He's not only been recognized as mature, now he's been placed as the one that was the heir apparent. The Greek word is hiothesia. Aren't you glad? Aren't you feel good I said that? It's just to say that it means to place as a designated person. So preacher, what's that for us today? Well, first of all, hallelujah, you are born into God's family. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. You must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does a work, a miracle work in your life. He regenerates you. You must be born again. But when you're born into God's family, then he places you as a full, mature, fully eligible child of God. That's wonderful. You're capable now of making decisions and of having instruction that you can understand. I want to bring into you 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with this verse. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. This is something that the Old Testament saints did not have. The indwelling Holy Spirit, who is the tutor teacher of the things of God. It simply means that the spiritual truths of God's word cannot be understood by the natural mind, the natural man. It takes the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And when you were regenerated, you were the receptor then. You had this, your spirit became the receptor of that message that the Holy Spirit wants to teach. So if you want to know something about Christ, you want to know something about the Word of God, you open your heart to the Word of God and the Word of God, and he'll teach you. Here's a short, I think, personal illustration. When I got saved, when I grew up, the Bible was not prominent in our home. We did not go to a Sunday school that taught the Bible. I did not know the Bible. I just knew about Christ, that he was a Savior. I was lost. I received him. I was dumb as a skunk. I mean, I was pure spiritually stupid. I didn't know anything about the Bible, so I began to read the Bible. And then I went to a church, a little mission church, and the preacher did the most disconcerting thing. He would announce his text, and then he would call on somebody out there to read it. Pat, read Habakkuk. Chuck, read Ezekiel. And he gave them the verse. Well, I didn't know the Bible, so I memorized the books of the Bible. You can bet when he was praying, opening prayer, I was saying Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Psalms, Proverbs. I was going through the word so that I could get to the book if he called me, and I put my finger in Psalms so I know which way to go from there, you know, because he was, might call me to read it. But when I went through Bible college and went out to our first church, I was the pastor, and I looked at that congregation. There were people like you. There were some older folks. They had gray hair, and some had no hair, but they were mature people. I thought anything I say to them is just going to be pablum. It's going to be baby stuff. They all been around a long time, but I learned something in that experience. When I, as a young pastor, relatively young Christian, would get into study and pray on my knees and say, Lord, give me a message and study, God would teach me. The Holy Spirit would teach me, and through that teaching would teach them. The Holy Spirit. Now, if you get a young pastor, he's not going to have a lot in the store window. He's going to have to go back. He's going to have a lot in the store window, not a lot of stock room, what I'm trying to say. He doesn't have a whole lot back there. He's got everything. Everything you see is what he's got. Every week he's got to get on his knees and say, God, give me a message. Give me a lesson. But the wonderful thing is the Holy Spirit can teach a mature Christian by a believing pastor that's young and reading the Word and studying the Word. So don't be looking just at, does he have any gray hair? So he can teach the truth and encourage him and encourage you. So it's a position of a full-grown son and to adoption. And verse and number 8 then, oh, we need to hurry. A new experience as the son of the Father God. Verse 6, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. This is an intimacy no one under the Old Testament ever knew. The intimacy of a loving heavenly Father. That word Abba is not translated in the Hebrew and Aramaic. It meant Dada, Papa. It was that very beginning word that you love to hear your child say. It was an intimacy. Now, when he when they translated the Bible into English, they didn't translate that word. I think probably they had such a reverence for God, they didn't want people to get too familiar and say, Papa. Now, I believe in my Heavenly Father, but I don't feel comfortable saying, Dad, Dad, when I pray to Him. But there is that intimacy. You see, in the Old Testament, they had a reverence and respect for an awesome, holy God. Now we know Him personally through the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe intimacy breeds a lack of reverence. I don't think we ought to just rush in before Him. I mean, He is God, but He's our Heavenly Father. And you know when that becomes precious to you? When you go through a hard time. Because you may know God as you read the Word of God. You may know He's holy and transcendent and uncreated and all those things. But when you go through something, say, oh, Father, you'll learn something about God. He's your Father. He loves you. Hallelujah. I've been there. I've had my cancer. It was different when I was visiting folks and praying for them, and then I got it. I said, Father. And He came. Comforted me. But I learned something about God. Now, I don't want you to have any tough times. But when you do, you learn something about God you didn't know before. Oh, what an intimate experience it is. So, verse 7. Then we're no longer a slave, but son. But if a son, then heir of God through Christ. But indeed, then, when you did not know God, you served those which were by nature not God. He's talking to the Gentiles. He's saying, see, in that church, many of them were Gentile converts. He said, now that you're a child of God and you know the Father, it gives you an opportunity to have a new perspective, a new assessment. A new assessment. Now when you compare the old, you're thinking about going back to the old for certain things. When you compare that to the new, he says, now you can see there's a difference. Verse 9, but rather after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn? Why would you turn again to the weak and beggarly things, the law, to which you desire again to be in bondage? He says, why would you who never were under the law, now that you are a Christian, try to receive or take some of the law and add it to your faith? You observe days and months and seasons and years. That means they put themselves back under that Sabbath day observance, under the Mosaic law. But they were never under the law. He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul says, perhaps my time with you was worthless. Were you saved by the law? Then why would you go back to the law? Now we want to jump through. I need to just jump way down to verse 21 because I want to just quit. And the end of the chapter, there's the allegory of Hagar and Sarah. And he's pointing out that these were symbolic of the two covenants, so the old covenant and the new covenant. You know the story. What happened? Abraham, who had received promise of a child from God, looked like God wasn't going to be able to deliver it. And so he took it in his own hands and he fathered a child by Hagar, the Egyptian maiden. Well, he made a big mess of things. And God goes through this, and Paul goes through this allegory, and he points out that there are two covenants. There's the old covenant and a new covenant, and you cannot mix the two. You have to make a decision. Moses couldn't have it both ways. I want to jump down verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman. That's talking about the old covenant. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. There's the old covenant. There's a new covenant. All of these blessings that I have related to you that you perhaps fill in your blank on your outline, all of those belong to those who are of the new covenant. Now there's two covenants, but there's only one choice. Which will it be? The old covenant, which is law and works and death. Or the new covenant, which is faith in Christ and life. Which will it be? Now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, child, boy, girl, if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him or fellowship with him. Understand, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He'll knock on the door, but he won't knock the door down. If God's speaking to your heart, saying, this is what you want, this is what you need, you're a sinner, you're lost, you can't be saved on the Old Testament, Old Covenant, come by grace to the New Covenant, to Christ. It's all in Christ. Everything. Christ plus nothing. And with him, all of these blessings we just mentioned are yours. Which will it be? Father, thank you for your word. So precious. This Thanksgiving season, may we not forget the best blessings of all, that which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray today, if there are some here who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that this moment would be that time when they would make that decision, as the Lord is speaking to their heart, and say, yes, Lord, I'm the sinner that needs the Savior. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior today. Amen.